Lord in the gospel lesson, we bow our heads and pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who is everything we need, of God's love and kindness, dearly redeemed. Details are sketchy, but it was in the news this past week that a woman was seen in Minneapolis running away from a car with duct tape across her mouth. And a man ran her down and caught up with her and threw her back in the trunk of the car, slammed it shut, and drove off. Witnesses saw it. Not long after that, other witnesses saw that same woman running from the car, and three men chased her down. Same thing, threw in the trunk and drove away. Does that not make you wonder how it could happen in broad daylight, apparently, in a city with people around, with witnesses, that nobody stepped in to help the woman? How do you stand and watch that without being guilty of the violence that you're watching, if it's within your power to do something about it? Violence all around us. Do we maybe need a lesson in love along the road? Do we need a good Samaritan? Part one of love's lesson. The law says, do. This expert in the law, very educated man, among the Jewish people, very moral too. You have to imagine Jesus sitting down, as teachers did in those days. So Jesus is sitting, and this man stands up. There's something in that. I can almost imagine the man kind of leaning over Jesus, because the word here is a threatening way. He's not just asking a question like someone who wants to learn. He's asking a question to tempt and test Jesus. He wants to discredit him in front of the crowds. So he's leaning over Jesus, maybe glaring at him, and he's patronizing because he uses this word of respect. But he's almost sneering when he says it. Teacher, going to make him look bad. Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God or inherit eternal life? What must I do? Now you hear that, and don't you just love the way Jesus answers the question so differently from the way we would? Because if you know your Bible, or you know logic, you know law, you'd hear a man say, what must I do to inherit? And you'd say, wait a minute, it's an inheritance. Your parents and grandparents maybe work for it. Somebody else worked for it. But when you get an inheritance, you don't work for it. What are you asking this illogical question for? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't go there. He asks the question the way the man can listen and learn and come to his own conclusion, hopefully, as the Lord directs in his word. So Jesus puts it back on him. Answers the question with a couple questions. What then is written in the law, and how do you read it? At this point, I can imagine the man kind of puffing up a little bit and maybe thinking this rabbi from Nazareth isn't all bad. You ever known an expert in anything that didn't want to tell you what an expert he was? Whether it's educated academia or even a tradesman who's really good at what he does and has a great reputation, everybody wants to spout off and you know, kind of show off with what they know. So this man has his chance right now. He wanted to discredit Jesus, and Jesus gives him this softball. He can bat this thing out of the park. He's going to tell it, and he gets it right. He answers as an expert in the law from the Lord's Old Testament law of Moses, Deuteronomy 6:5. It's in the footnotes in your Bible. And Leviticus 19:18, he nails it. What does it say? How do you read? The man answers, first table of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And, second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. Church people like that kind of answer. Church people maybe even like what Jesus said next. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Good church people like to hear that. And good Lutherans would stop at that and say, is that right? Do this and you will live? Is that right? If we had a quiz right now, passed out the papers, took grades, would all of you answer that question right? Do this and you will live? Is that what the law says? That's what the law says. Do this and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So never ever, not even once in your whole life, have a fleeting feeling of discontent over your marriage, your job, or anything in your life. Just always love the Lord your God with all your heart right down deep inside, because He always does what's right. He's perfect. He's holy. He's got it right in my life too. Is that you? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Always eager. From deep down inside your very being, to do everything you can for the needy around you. To give up and to sacrifice, to help them. Looking for people to help. Never rushing by too fast. All your soul wrapped up in loving your God. Is that you? How about this one? With all your strength. Doesn't mean just physical strength. It means with everything you have of your money, your time, and all your resources. You love God with all your strength. So everything you have is put at the Lord's disposal to spread God's word and glorify His name and make sure everybody in need of this gospel hears it, right? And we're not in the Wisconsin Synod where people tend to give only 4 or 5% of their income. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, and you never have a doubt that God's word is true and right, even if it tells you what you said or did was wrong, even if some little spot in your life that nobody else knows about is condemned by God, and in the secrecy of your heart, you say, yes, God, you're right. Your word says that's wrong, so I'll just see the problem. This do, and you will live. That's what the law says. But who can do? Who can do it constantly and then love your neighbor as yourself? You've answered correctly, do this and you will live. And the man wants to justify himself and ask, who is my neighbor? And the picture that the Lord Jesus is about to give doesn't sit well with us church people either. In fact, what if all my life, what if this was possible? All my life, I had loved the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and all my mind, 100% of the time, always thinking about God, always totally in harmony with God. And then one time, in the busy days of Christmas, I came out of Cub in a hurry. Cub grocery store, I was in a hurry, and I rushed past a man who was having trouble with his grocery cart along the curb. And I got about 20 yards away and looked back, and the man was looking at me with this deep disappointment in his eyes, looking right at me as I turned around, because he needed help, and I'd rushed by. And all I could think was, where's the Good Samaritan? I hope he doesn't know who I am. Sound familiar, church people? The law says, do. It cuts you no slack when you don't. If you go your whole life and then right on your deathbed, you've kept everything right up until that last moment, and then you somehow, in your heart of hearts and in your feelings, sin against God, The law says you're condemned because holiness is absolute. There is absolutely no one who does what is right and never sins. This man was like church people today. Like you and me, and that part of us that always thinks God ought to reward us and give us a better life if we're doing things right. And maybe, you know, if things are going wrong, then we wonder, what did I do to deserve this? We've got that opinion of the law, the opinio legis in our hearts too. The law says do, but love's lesson has part two. Because we cannot do any more than this man could do, and the Lord Jesus wants us to see it. Even though there is that part in all of us that really wants to ask a different question than the one that we should. We want to say, who's my neighbor? Like I could look back at that man at Cub and say, well, was that my neighbor? Or was that maybe an undocumented alien? Maybe it's somebody that doesn't even like me. That's the way the Jews looked at all this. Love your neighbor as yourself. They wanted a legal answer for who is that neighbor so that they could say, well, he's not my neighbor. I don't have to do that. I don't have to help. So we want to ask the question too. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers. And church people don't like this either. The priests of those times, responsible for praying for God's people, ministering in God's house, preaching the word. And the Levite, that would be the really active people in the church today. The temple workers who helped out. Committee members, active Christians, board members, members of the church council. All of them. And it's not just that they were not aware of the problem. So often in our lives, we don't even notice somebody needs help. But these guys actually, in that 17 miles from Jerusalem, all the way down almost 3,000 feet it drops in that 17 miles to Jericho. I mean, they were probably hurrying to get through that area, going alone, especially that priest. I mean, you're vulnerable to bandits and robbers along the way. And if you're coming along and you see somebody that's beaten and left for half dead, you just figure, well, that's why I'm hurrying. And they both looked and made a conscious decision not to help. The church people who are Jews under the law of God, they have a legal obligation to love their neighbor as themselves, to help. Who helped? The half-breed. These Samaritans were so despised by the Jews because when the 10 northern tribes were carried into captivity by the cruel Assyrians, they imported these people from distant lands to settle in the northern area who intermarried with the Jews. Half-breeds physically, half-breeds in their religion. The Samaritans, they hated them. In fact, just before this in Luke's gospel, you have an incident where they won't welcome Jesus because he's going toward Jerusalem, and James and John want to solve that problem. Remember that one? This is how they got their name, Sons of Thunder. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on this village? You know, just let us pulverize this, Lord. We can say a prayer, and the Lord will open up with all the big guns of heaven, and we'll just vaporize this place. James and John, Sons of Thunder, Jesus rebuked them and said, we're moving on to the next village. So there you've got a Samaritan village, and now you have a Samaritan man who becomes the model of love in Jesus' parable, his earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You like that? As a good citizen, God-fearing person, someone that has the respect of your neighbors and family, you like that? Someone who is an outcast being taken by Jesus and used as an example that really puts all the rest of us to shame? That's why Jesus does that. This man who is not under legal obligation, you can't point to him and say, you have to do this. In fact, he's a Samaritan. Why would he help a Jew that was robbed and left for half dead? Why use every means at his disposal to give first aid on the spot with what he has and then put him on his own donkey, take him to an inn, personally care for the Jew as a Samaritan, and then say to the innkeeper, whatever else it costs. It's a blank check. You take care of him when I come back. If this doesn't cover it, then I'll make it right. He's obviously a businessman who's traveling, but is not concerned about the money or the time. He's got something on his mind that will not let him move on. He's got to help where help is needed. You're beginning to see why the early church, as soon as Jesus told this parable, looks at it and says, wow, if the expert in the law couldn't keep God's law to love and love and love, how can I? But I know someone who did. I know someone who saw me beaten and left for half dead by all the enemies of hell and my own sin and my own shame and left me there. There was only one. Only one who looked at me and would not walk by and leave me dead. And that's my Lord Jesus. There really is no other good Samaritan. Jesus, who not only risked his life, but gave his life. And he not only gave his life for his friends and family, the Jewish race, he gave his life for his enemies. And not just for those who would believe in him. The Bible clearly says that his atonement is unlimited. God forgave the sins of all people of all time so that all those sins were washed away in the blood of God's own Son. There's not a sin that remains. Except one. The sin of unbelief. Those who say no to God's grace in Christ would be like the man lying there half dead, and the Samaritan tries to stop and help him, and the half dead man says, don't help me, I'm a Jew, you know, leave me alone, just leave me here. That's the stupidity of unbelief. That's the foolishness of those who reject God's grace in Christ when he holds out this wonderful, awesome blessing of a Savior who comes and takes pity on us, and the more pity, the more helpless and wretched we are. The farther you are beyond your resources, on those days when you have no answers, when you absolutely have no way to figure out what the problem is, much less find the solution, those are the days when the Lord God of love and mercy teaches you a lesson in love about the good news of the gospel that doesn't say do. The gospel says done. You know people like that who look at themselves and say, I really am totally undeserving, but wow, I have an awesome God. He has grace that just won't quit, that he loves me. And you hear about that, and what does that make you want to do? Always be asking, well, do I have to do this? Is there a law that says I must? Or do you find yourself loving as you've been loved and forgiving as you've been forgiven? Kind of like those two characters we've been hearing about as the Holy Spirit leads in our Bible class this morning and 2 weeks ago. We looked at that, how this woman, this foreigner, could go back with her mother-in-law to begin with. You don't usually find that good a relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And this mother-in-law had to leave home because of a famine. She loses her husband and her two sons, one of whom was the husband of this foreigner. How do you get someone like Ruth who would say to her mother-in-law, don't tell me to leave you anymore. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. How do you get that kind of love unless she has heard the good news of the kindness and love of God in the coming Christ? How do you get a man who is obviously a fine, upstanding man in the community, like the one whose name means in him is strength, Boaz? How do you have a man like that who would take pity on a foreign woman with no legal obligation whatsoever? Show her kindness and tell her it's because you've come under the wings of God, the God of Israel, that I want to help you. I've heard, all of us have heard, how you have helped your mother-in-law, how you left your whole family, how you came here to find shelter from the God of Israel. It isn't because you have to. When you know God's love in Christ, it's because you're looking for ways to do more than what's expected, more than what could possibly be demanded, and you don't even have to be told. Luther liked to say that in Christ, God's law is on our side. This do and you will live. The gospel says it's done in your place by your Savior. It's done. Now all the promises of the law are yours. Every obligation that God has put on himself in the law is yours because Christ fulfilled it. So all those promises of God, you can say, are mine because I am his and he is mine. What do I want besides? Done. Done in the sense that you can also say, I don't have to hang on to what I have as if this is the last of it. Everything I have is for the Lord. He's given all this to me. As Boaz said, what do I have to worry about these little sheaves that fall out? Let them pick them up. You men of mine, leave a little bit of extra for her so that Ruth can go home just loaded down with all this food to her mother-in-law. And the blessings of God in Christ when they marry and become the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan, the one who looks at you and says, the deeper your need, the greater my love. The more you need me, the more your resources have run out, the more I'm there with you. That's love. That's done. And before the law can come and tell you, you must do this or that, you've already done it. That's the way the gospel works. Love's a little lesson along the road. God forgive us for the times we walk by in a hurry. Let us forget all the times we helped. Let us remember only you, your mercy and grace, our Good Samaritan, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise.